geez, kind of sounds like God knew what he was talking about, didn't it? So then he says, and then after that 49 years, or that seven periods of seven, 49 years, there's going to be 62 periods, okay? 439 years added on to that. And in that period of time, here's what's going to happen. God is going to set everything up so that Messiah the Prince, Mashiach Nagid, that's how they would call him, Messiah the Prince is going to come, okay? But at the end of that week, of those weeks, that total of 49 plus 339, I think it is, it's 483 years, Messiah will be cut off. He's coming, but he's going to be cut off. Cut off means what? Crucifixion. That's what the phrase means. So God was telling these guys 600 years before it happened what was going to happen. And then, later on, Dan Gabriel says, there's going to be a guy that's going to show up, and he's going to make a covenant with you for the last week, 1 week left, the 70th, which will bring the total to 490 years. Okay? That's what's going on there. So Daniel says, you know, he's like, whoa, I can't believe all of this. Okay, fast forward the tape, 600 years, Jesus has now arrived in Jerusalem. We've been talking about this. He enters into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, but what was literally Nisan the 10th, the day that the lamb for Passover was to be selected. And we know that on that day, he went into the city to the temple to present himself as the Lamb of God, just like John the Baptist had said when he said, behold, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist understood, and many people did, but the Jews, most of them didn't, in particular the religious. So he gets to the temple to present himself as a lamb. Mark tells us no one's there. He looks around, he goes out, we all know the story. Okay? The next day he comes back, and they're complaining about him for all the stuff he's done. And they're debating him, and this is where the big challenge goes on, and he gets upset. And this is where he does not cleanse the temple, he condemns the temple. Turns over the tables, and he said, this is not happening. This place was to be a place of prayer for all of the nations, and you guys, you religious, have turned it into a den of thieves. This is the place that you work from to go out and do your thieving and your stealing and your killing and then return here for safety. That's what you have done here. And so now that has happened. We're 2 days now before the crucifixion. He exits the city, comes out of the city, down through the garden, I'm sorry, through the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives. And as he's going, the apostles are just like tiptoeing around because he just got into it with the religious, big time. Nailed them to the wall. That's what he did. They challenged him and challenged him and challenged him. And they could never answer him. And so the apostles, you know, kind of timidly come up to him and they said, wow, Lord, turn around and look at that building. Remember, they know he's Messiah. They think he's come to establish his kingdom, right? He's going to rule from Jerusalem, and he will. He's going to rule from the temple, and he will. But there's no temple there. Aha, that's where we're going. But anyways, and so they said, look at the beautiful buildings. And Jesus said, let me tell you something. Because they rejected me as the Lamb of God, this is going to be completely destroyed. It's going to be taken down. There's not even going to be a stone upon each other. That happened 40 years later in 70 AD by a Roman general named Titus Vespasian. Okay? That's what happened. That's what happened. He ruled that. And by the way, the army that he used, because they didn't bring everybody from Italy, obviously, he used Syrians, what we would call today the Lebanese, the Jordanians, Iraqis, Turkish, the Turks. Those are the armies that he used to surround the city. It's historical. That's what he did. And ultimately, he does exactly as Jesus said. But this has freaked these guys out. Wait a second. Wait a second. You're Messiah. How can you come back to rule? You just told us this was being destroyed. We thought you were here. And so they ask three questions. When is this going to happen? What's going to be the sign that this is going to happen? And when is, what's going to be the sign that this age, this world, is going to end? That, for the Jew, that was this age ends, Messiah's kingdom begins, the kingdom age. Okay? So they were asking him, in essence, like, wait a second, we're confused. We were waiting for you to rule from Jerusalem. You just told us it's going to be destroyed. And then Jesus explains all of this. We call that the Olivet Discourse. He explains what is going to happen. And it all begins. We're tying it back to Daniel because Jesus himself will use Daniel as his pivot point. Now, if Jesus thought an explanation of what was going to happen to the city and the people, as Gabriel had told Daniel, and if Jesus thought that was a pretty smart thing to do, then we should do it too. That's why we took the time to look at Daniel. Okay? Now, today what we're going to do is we're going to look at a sequence of events that has to take place from a biblical perspective. And I'm telling you right now, some of you in here, and there are many out there that would debate this. Oh, well. This is what the scripture says. Simply, the only way to come up with any other perspective is to move these things out of their biblical sequence and to take them and make them spiritual or symbolic instead of literal and factual. It's the only way you can do that. And that's precisely the problem, because that's what's happened to support all these other views. So I'm not going to give you my view. I'm not going to give you anyone else's view. I'm going to give the scripture's view. And I'm going to give you all the passages. Now, we won't look at them all here today. Obviously, we'd be here till, what is this, 2013? So we're not going to be able to do that. But we're going to give you a thing. And if you're interested, like I said, I've got charts and all this stuff put together that I did that you can go in and check all of this stuff to make sure that I'm not a crazy man. Well, I'm a crazy man. We can all agree on that. But that I'm not leading you astray. Okay? So here, this is our Luke thing. Now remember, we're on that last section here, Luke's gospel. This whole idea of the Son of Man and Redeemer. You see, this section on the Olivet Discourse is very key because this is ultimately the conclusion of redemption. The fact that Christ came to set us free, to redeem us from sin and bondage. Okay, so that's what's happening there. You guys have all seen this before. Okay, we're on that last part. Remember, he's instructing his people now. His days are numbered in this life. He knows that. These guys have got to be prepared. In 2 days from this discussion, he will be hanging on that cross. And these guys will be freaked out, man. They'll be quivering up in rooms and crying and wondering and confused as to what happened. We thought he was the one. We thought he was the one that was going to come back and establish us and give us hope. And now everything is gone. Everybody, they freaked out. We don't understand what that meant to those guys. Everything that they had put everything into, I mean, they had left everything to follow him. All of a sudden, he's on a cross, a Roman cross, no less. Oh, man, you had to wonder if they were going, wow, we hitched our cart to the, you get the idea. However that dang saying goes. How's that go? We hitched our wagon to the wrong horse. There we go. See? Give me some time. I'll figure it out. All right. So we're focusing on this concept now of this warning. Now, here we go. We're going to have some fun. Now, this idea of 490 years is not new to Daniel. This has been God's pattern throughout the history of the nations. Not Genesis chapter 1 or even the first part of 1 or 2 or Genesis chapter 3, because there was no nations then. That's the created creation narrative. That's the narrative of fellowship between God and his greatest of all creations, man, in his image and likeness. We're learning this stuff on Wednesday nights. And how man, in spite of this incredible stuff that God had did, spit in God's face. No, we will do this our way. We know that it's going to cost us. It's going to separate us. You shall die literally means you shall separate. We know that it's going to separate us. That's exactly what happened. God took them out of that place of fellowship and intimacy with him called the Garden of Eden or the Garden of God. And because of that sin, he pulls them away. They no longer have access to him. There's a gap that now exists. Sin has separated. It continues to separate today. Nothing has changed. The only thing that can bring reconciliation, redemption, as we were talking about, between a holy God and a sinful man, the only thing that can bridge that gap is the cross. That's it. It's the only way you're getting to God. You got to go through Christ. So give up your own way because it isn't going to work. I am the way, not a way. I am the truth, not a truth. And I am the life, not a life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And the world says, oh, certainly he didn't mean that. I mean, we all know that all paths lead away from the one. He is it. End of story. That's just the way it is. So people are going to have to deal with it. So, but after the fall, God places them out. The descendants of Adam and Eve, who, by the way, had the image and likeness of God, now pass, and you read this in chapter 5, that they pass their image onto their children. What's their image? Fallen, under a curse, separated from God. It's called sin nature. All of us have it. Again, we know this. This is what people are born into. In spite of what people tell you, man is not inherently good. I've said this so many times, but it needs to be said again. If you don't believe that, watch your kids. And I mean babies. There isn't a person in this room here that taught your child to lie. But they sure are good at it. There ain't a person in this room that taught them to steal. But they're really good at it. Nobody taught them how to be self-centered. But they're really good at it. Why? The sin nature has passed on to them. They're okay until they get to a point where they understand what we're talking about. Then they have to decide. Between their birth and that point in time, they're okay with God. Okay, they are. They really are. There were, you know, David even talked about that. So this concept of 490 years now, because there's nations in the image and likeness of Adam, God begins to deal with mankind in these periods. But it starts with Abraham. Okay? That's where it all begins. Prior to that, there was humanity as a whole. Okay? There were the descendants of Noah, his sons that got on the boat, and after the flood got off the boat, three of them, Shem. Shem became the Semitic peoples and stayed in what we know today as the Middle East. Japheth, the other son of Noah, brother, by the way, of Shem, he got off the boat, went north, settled in the region called the Caucasus regions, becomes the European, which is why you and I, if we're white folks, we're called Caucasian. That's why. Oh, but the Bible doesn't have anything to do with that. Well, then why do you call us after the Bible? Interesting. Anyway, and then Ham, he gets off. The Hamites, he goes south and settles in what we know today as North Africa. He becomes the North African peoples. But what's the common thread? Noah. We're all related. Oh, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. So you better deal with it. So much for this, you know, whatever. I'm telling you, when I share this with these guys in Africa, these pastors and stuff, and teach them this, it's amazing to me that they don't know this. Man, you ought to see them eyes. I said, dude, we're related. They're like, what? I mean, I'm twice their size. And shall we say, twice their girth. We'll just keep it at that. And they're just stunned. And I show them. I take them to, as always, the scripture. It's kind of my opinion. Forget my opinion. You shouldn't be interested in my opinion any more than I'm interested in yours. And I take them to the scripture, and they're just blown away. And I said, do you understand that if one of my parts of my body shuts down, that I could take apart from you and you could prolong my life while you live as yours as well? And they're like, oh, you can't? I said, yeah, of course you can. I said, if you pull this all off, we all look the same. In fact, last year, you know that thing that you've seen in health class, the human body without skin that I'm talking about? You see all the blood and the muscles and stuff like that. How cool is that, huh? They never show bellies on that. But anyways, but what's cool about that, I wanted to take that and say, you take away this, and you take away theirs, and I pinch theirs. This is the same for all of us. Because they just go, but that's what's happened. So the nations are created. But God, out of all of those nations, says to solve the problem of sin, I will choose the descendants of Abraham, and Abraham will become the means by which I will enter the world to deal with the problem of sin. I didn't choose Abraham because he was better, smarter, better looking, richer, or anything else. There had to be somebody. He needed to enter into this world. Abraham was the means by which he would do that. And Abraham's descendants. We call them Jews. Well, the Jews aren't God's people. Oh, yes, they are. They forfeited the promises. Oh, no, they didn't. They've been set aside for a while. We're going to look at that. If I move on and quit rattling, we may get there. But anyway, so God deals with them. Now, through Abraham, there's Israel now. There's a nation. It's not global anymore. It's national. And, of course, all the nations that are related, they become known as Gentiles, non-Jewish nations. All the Shemites, I'm sorry, all the Japhethites, the Europeans, you and I, we become Gentiles because we're not of Shem. We come through Japheth. And then the African peoples, they come out of Ham. So, but we're related, but we're not the chosen. They're chosen people, not because of who they are, but because of who God is. It's just that simple. And if you keep that straight, you won't have a problem with understanding how God still has a plan for them. Okay? Anyway, so he did 490 years with them, periods of 70 weeks, in other words, okay, throughout its history. Now, we can't get technical on this, but trust me, if you look at all this and add all these up, and I know some of you have, you're going to go, oh, well, that's really actually 505 years. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But what you're forgetting is when Israel is not in the land of Israel, and when they're not living under the law, God doesn't count those years against them. Okay? They don't. He withholds those. Only when they're in place where he can deal with them within the structure of the covenant does he do that. Now, I'm talking about the Mosaic covenant. Okay. There's also 490 years from Exodus to temple dedication, to when Solomon dedicates the temple. And then there's a 490 period from another 70-week period, which goes from the temple dedication to its destruction. Who destroyed it? We just talked about him. Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon. Okay, that's the destruction that we're talking about. From Solomon's dedication, there's 490 years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, levels the dang place, takes the people captive, okay? He destroys it. And then the Persians get control, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. When the Persians are in control, there's a fellow by the name of Xerxes, and Xerxes rules, again, all historical, and Xerxes comes on the scene, and Xerxes wants to allow the Jews to go back into the land. An Iranian allows the Jews back into the land. Whoa. Okay, but that's what he did. And he signed a decree to allow them to do that. They were going back to rebuild, and that's what that decree is. That was the start of the last 70, which we've been talking about. There was 483 years when Artaxerxes says, here, show this to all the people within my empire, and they will let you back in to build your city. He signed it. Did they, all the nations around, just let him go in there and do it? Of course not. They hated the Jews for coming back into the land. Hated them. Again, I might add, what has happened recently. Okay? And then, but we know that it's only went to the cross of Christ. So there's one seven-year period, and this is going to be that period that we talked about in Daniel. The last 70 is going to begin not with the church. Stop the church today. The church has nothing to do with Israel. Period. Their 70th week, what we call the tribulation, has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with that covenant. The minute they sign that with this world ruler that you and I call Antichrist, that begins the final 70 week. Boom, there it is. Okay? So that's what's happening. But notice, there's something here. There's a gap. This is the interruption between the 69th, 70th week. That arrow, you are here. That's where we live. This is our time frame. Closer to the other side, I should have moved it over a little bit, but you get the idea. This is what we call the church age. Okay? So here is the first thing that we need to know in God's purpose before we move on. Okay? Now, the second thing we need to know because of Jesus, remember the nations? There were Jews and there were Gentiles. When Jesus came to this earth and his people, Israel, rejected him, and clearly they did, they were part of putting him on the cross, because they rejected him, he said, okay, I will set Israel aside, the interruption, by the way, and I will call a new people unto myself. Of all the nations, Jew and Gentile. And they will be my special people. They are called the church. Okay? So all of a sudden, because of Christ, there's a new group of people that exists. Now, I shared with you earlier, and again, I don't want to belabor the point, but there was much confusion about this. Well, the church's role, the church this, the church that, and how does it fit in with tribulation, persecution, wrath, and you know, how does it fit in with all of this kind of stuff like that? And it's like absolute absurdity. The church is unique and distinct from both other groups. Now, you'll hear guys debate that from Thessalonians or from Corinthians, from Romans, from, you know, wherever the case may be. But they always miss this passage. Always. Let me explain what's happening here before I click onto it. Jesus is resurrected. Okay? He's gone to the Father. And he has told the apostles, now they're like, whoa, he thought they were freaked out about the temple thing. Now they're really freaked out. And Jesus said, here's what I want you to do before he goes. I want you to stay in Jerusalem. It's a place where there's the most hostility and opposition. But I want you to stay here. Because in a few days, I'm going to send you power. And when that power arrives, it's going to be my spirit. And when my spirit arrives upon you, then you're going to take my gospel, the good news of what it is that I've done, and you're going to start there in Jerusalem and witness. And when you get Jerusalem going, then you're going to expand into Judea, the region. Think of Mesquite, and then into Clark County. And then into Samaria, Nevada. Okay? And then to the uttermost parts, the United States, and then the uttermost parts of the world. So this is how it's going to start. But I don't want you to do anything until I give you this power. Okay? And the apostles are like, well, wait a second. Are you going to establish the kingdom right now? See, they're Jews. What are they thinking? Kingdom, Messiah, not just Messiah, resurrected Messiah. Holy cow. Who knew? You should have known. That's what happened with Abraham and Isaac. But anyways, but that's what they would have thought. And now, well, you're going to build the kingdom. And Jesus says, no, relax, dudes, fellas, right? Or if you were reading, who were we talking with the other day? The Belizean translation of the Bible, dem boys. Jesus and dem boys. that's how they say Jesus and the apostles. How cool is that? Anyway, so dem boys. Jesus said, it's not for you to know. I've already given you instructions. You just wait in Jerusalem. Whoop, he goes into the clouds. They're going, right? Then who shows up? Gabriel. And he's like, dudes, what the crud with the open mouths? Staring at the sky. What are you doing standing here? He told you what to do. The way you saw him go is the way he's returning. Go do what he asked you to do. You can see them bumping into each other, trying to get out of there, going, and now they're up in the upper room, and they're going, oh my gosh, what is happening here? 40 days later, that was Jesus 10 days after his resurrection when he went up in the clouds. He said, wait for a while. 40 days later, which makes a total of 50, all of a sudden they're in the upper room, and they're praying, and the room begins to shake like nothing they've ever seen. And all of a sudden the wind blows through. Like my shirt is being blown by our new fan. The wind blows through. And then all of a sudden, the tongues, the fire appear above their heads. They've received the power from the Lord to do what it is he asked them to do. Isn't it cool that he asked them to do something and then promised to give them the power to do it? He didn't leave it to them. Isn't that awesome? Why do we always want to do things for God on our own strength and then wonder why we fail? You're never going to be able to do what God wants you to do on your own strength. You got to give it up, man. You got to give it up and just say, Lord, you got to do what you got to do in my life because I can't do it. Is that correct? Yes. Many of us say, that's not correct. I'm sorry, didn't mean to jump on anybody. It isn't that you can't. Stop whining. It's that you won't. There we go. Got that straightened out. Okay? So now these guys are up there. This has happened. They do just what Jesus said. They start going out. On Acts chapter 2, after that day, Peter goes out, preaches his first sermon. Never done this before. This dude is a big, fat, sweaty, smelly fisherman without education. And he stands in the streets of Jerusalem. Men and brethren. He's talking to the Israelites. Why? Because that's what Gabriel had said was going to happen. in the last day. And he preaches his sermon. This is Jesus. He proved who he was to you. And you rejected him. And you put him on a cross. And there were thousands of them. And they fell on their faces and they said, oh, what have we done? What should we do? Peter says, repent and believe and you will be saved. And that's what happened. And that day, the scripture itself tells us that 5,000 believed at that one time. Well, the Lord took the gospel away from the Jews. Who were the first to believe the gospel by the thousands? The Jews. So this replacement theology stuff is absolute nonsense. God took nothing from the Jews for their failure. They were the first to believe, for goodness sake, by the thousands. And then that thousand took the message even further until it got to the point. And now Peter's going out and he's going out taking the message. And there's this guy that continues to chase him down and fight him and arrest him and beat him and treat him badly. And this dude's name is Saul. What a rotten individual this guy is. Arrogant, boastful, self-righteous. He thinks he's everything. And not only that, he comes from Syria. He comes from Damascus. We don't like those people up there. You know? Oh, he's a Jew, but he lives in Syria. What kind of a Jew can he be? This is what was happening. And Saul was going around, and Peter's going. And just the same time, Peter happens to be up in Italy, and he's staying at this fella, an Italian guy by the name of Cornelius. We know the story. And Peter falls asleep, kicked back up on the house, on the rooftops. That's where they rested in the cool of the day. And he has a dream. He has a dream. And the sheet comes out of the thing. And on that sheet is bacon. Fried catfish. I mean, all of this stuff. And Peter jumps back. Whoa! And the Lord says to him, Peter, I want you to eat. No, 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 no. I'm not eating no pig and catfish, Lord. I'm not doing it. There's probably some mahi-mahi there too. They couldn't eat dolphins under the law. I'm not doing it. So he goes back to sleep. Again, the sheet comes down out of the heaven. Right? God says, Peter sees the same stuff. And he's like, what the heck? God says, rise, kill this thing and eat it. It's a pig, Lord. I'm not eating a pig. I'm a Jew. Third time, same thing happens. Peter says the same thing. The Lord does the same thing. God says, Peter, if I tell you to rise and kill it, it means that it's no longer unclean. Eat it. Then Peter's eyes flash open and he realizes, and this is when he goes to Cornelius' house. And for the first time recorded in the scripture, well, not the first time, but the first massive time, the gospel goes beyond the Jews. It went to the Hamites first with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, but now it's gone into Europe with Cornelius, a Roman soldier. Imagine that. A Roman, that's just a soldier, centurion, a dude with some beef, okay? And Peter preaches the gospel, and the same thing that happened to them, the Spirit falls on these guys, and Peter's like, whoa, there's no difference between us, okay? So him and John, they're like, oh my gosh. So they go, we got to get back to Jerusalem and tell them what's going on. They go back to Jerusalem, and they report this. And the Jews in Jerusalem were like, what? God is doing with the Gentiles what he did with the Jews? Oh, yeah, man. You should have seen it. We saw it with our own eyes. And they're going, no, that can't be. Were they circumcised? Well, no, I don't think he was circumcised. Do they obey the Sabbath? No, I don't think they obey the Sabbath. Do they believe in the law of Moses? No, I don't remember them talking about the law of Moses. But the same thing happened to them that happened to us. And the church in Jerusalem was freaking out. It's all Jews. Oh, we get the whole thing of coming to Christ, but you can't come to Christ unless you're circumcised. You have to come to Christ and then get circumcised. Well, you can't. If you come to Christ, you got to be circumcised, and then you got to obey the Sabbath. You got to do all of this stuff. Religion. You come to Christ, you don't have to do anything except what he tells you. That's why it's called Lord. But anyway, that's what happened. So they're reporting this. They report it to the whole church. Then they separate with the leadership, the elders. It's right there, Acts chapter 15. This is, by the way, 20 years. This is all taking place in about 20 years. James, the Lord's stepbrother, is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. So the leadership gets together and they're just going, you guys, wait a second, this doesn't make sense. How can you be a Christian, follow Christ without Moses, without the law? Peter said, I don't know, but I'm telling you, this happened. If God did this, then who are we to say? And so they all take this, and then James raises up as the pastor and says, this is my decision. Okay, after council. Here is what he said. And after they had become silent, James answered saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Now watch this. This verse, how many of you guys that are totally into the end time stuff have ever really saw this verse? I mean, it's in all honesty, it's overlooked all the time. And yet it is absolutely foundational to understanding what's going on. So men and brethren, listen to me. Simon, that's our buddy Peter. Simon has declared how God, now notice, at the first visited the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't mean the Jews were first in Acts chapter 2. What that means is that at the beginning, as they did what Jesus said, the first people to respond after Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, were the Gentiles are responding to the gospel. So Simon has declared to us in his report how at the first God visited the Gentiles. Now notice this, to take out of them. Who's them? The Gentiles. So the Gentiles as a whole, God has taken some out of the group of the Gentiles, we call those believers, and he has called them a people of his name. They're followers of his name. He separated them, not because they're special, but because they've come in faith to what Christ did. God separates them from the rest of the Gentiles. Okay? But notice, at God at the first visit of the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And then he adds in verse 15, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as is written. Wait a second. James is telling us that the gospel going to the Gentiles was recorded in the Old Testament. The prophets wrote about it. Well, of course they did. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Nahum, Obadiah, all of them had mentions of this. Certainly Daniel. Because the promise was to Abraham was not just for the people of Israel, but that Israel would bless all the nations of the earth. Remember the promise of Abraham? So now notice this, verse 16. After this, after what? After God has taken out a people from the Jews, which was what happened, and then by extension, the Gentiles, after his name. After this, after these people are called out and separated unto my name, a people by after his name. After this, the Lord says, now here's the prophet speaking, not James, the word of God itself. After this, after the light goes to the Gentiles, I will return and build the tabernacle of David. Oh. So there's a sequence recorded in the scripture that after the Messiah, there would be, the message would go to the Jews, and that it would first penetrate into the Gentiles in the same way the Jews get it, and God would call both Jew and Gentile out of apart unto himself, and when he was finished with that group of people, after that, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David. Now let me ask you a question. I said we lived in that gap, that interruption. It's called the church age. Israel is back in the land, which we're going to see is also a requirement. Probably not going to get there today now, but Israel is back in the land, okay? Israel is back in control of Jerusalem, two things that have to happen, okay? But they do not have a temple. But boy, they're trying. They're trying, and they're ready to do it anytime. We can get into all that, but we won't do it again. And if you think for one second, if this mess in Syria continues in Egypt and Iran continues to do this stuff, well, there's more to our story. I don't want to get too far carried away here, but those nations are about to meet the plan of God. They are. That's what's happening. That's what you're seeing. Jesus told us in the Olivet Discourse exactly what you're watching on the news today. Exactly. So we already know. But after that, after these people that God has separated unto himself, when he's finished with them, and they are where he intends for them to be, then he will return and rebuild his tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. For 2,000 years, there's been no temple in Israel, folks. 70 AD, remember Titus Vespasian and the Romans destroyed it. There hasn't been a temple. One thing remains of those days. It's called the Wailing Wall. It's not the temple. It's an outer wall of the temple. On the west side, by the way. It's the only thing that remains from that day the Romans sacked it. That's why it's so sacred to the Jews. So first the people are gathered to his name, they're taken and put someplace, and then I'm going to return and rebuild the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up. Who's going to set it up? I. Who's going to rebuild it? I. Who's going to return? I. Well, if he's going to return, folks, he's got to be somewhere. That's exactly what Hosea says. Hosea chapter 5, one of the strange verse, but very clear. And I will go, and then I will return again unto my place until they call out to me. Imagine that. That's what he's talking about. When he said the prophets agree, he was probably thinking of Hosea and other passages like that. So why has all this happened? This first group, they're gone. Something's happened to them. Now he's working back with David and his descendants, the Jews. So the Jews apparently are pretty important. Because you see, if you want to make the church Israel, you got a real issue with these verses. Because there are two clear distinctions. Folks, this is New Testament. This is post-Pentecost. This is in the age of church and grace. You have a real problem if you want to replace Israel with the church with these verses. Real problems. That's why I said replacement theology, it's out the window. It does not work. Now, verse 17. So this group of people called out for his name, they're set apart. Then he deals with the Jews. Now look at verse 17. So that the rest of mankind. Now, did you notice three groups? The group called by his name, those of David, the Israelites, and then the rest of mankind. So there's a church, there's Jews, and there's Gentiles. There was not until Pentecost, 20 years before James made this statement. There was only two, Jew, Gentile. But something has changed after Peter's message on Acts chapter 2. There's a third entity that now is in this world. It's called the church. Okay? Gosh. Okay, I'm going to do this and then we're going to... Because there's no way... I had like 15 slides and I'm thinking, dude, I'll breeze through these. Breeze through them. I know. When am I going to figure this out? Jeez. Hey. Okay. Well, that was James. James clearly identifies the three groups. So, well, yeah, that was just James. Really? Well, Paul did too. And Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, who, by the way, was a Gentile church that had Jews in it, and in a place called Corinth, which you and I call today Greece, okay, the city of Corinth was in the place we call Greece. And that church, that was your Las Vegas church. That's what I'm talking about. No, that's not fair. The city was Las Vegas of that day. If you wanted to have fun and, you know, and whatever happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. That's what you did. It was the same thing. You can find anything you want in Corinth. Well, there's a church there. Paul had gone there, shared the gospel, a church began to grow, but they were surrounded by all of this stuff. They had huge problems in the Corinthian church. They had stuff going on inside the church. Crud, there were people having incestuous relationships within the church. They were trying to get along with it because, well, after all, I mean, we are under grace. And Paul said, no, 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 no. Okay? I mean, it was the hip thing to do of the day, right? So it just goes on and on. They had all kinds of problems. Man, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. Remember we talked about, in fact, I talk about this every time we do communion, which, by the way, will be next week. They wouldn't eat that day. They'd say, you know what, hon, don't worry about mixing, you know, making anything for after church today. Man, I mean, it's communion. So, you know, we're going to go to the church and we'll eat bread at the church and we'll drink some wine at the church, you know, party down. And so the leadership wrote to Paul and they said, what is going on with this? Paul said, oh, no, 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 no. People that do that are bringing damnation upon themselves. And that's why we read that every week. We're not going to take the Lord's Supper. Anyway, so Paul now, there's an issue. Well, wait a minute. Well, Paul, you're telling us all this stuff, but what if we offend someone else? I mean, after all, again, we don't want to say the hard thing, Paul, because in our society, in our culture, it's acceptable to have this lifestyle. And Paul said, I don't care. It's not acceptable. But you don't sit in judgment. You identify and point out these things to lead to the truth, but you never condemn. You never sit in judgment. You don't render verdicts. And that's what's going on. So they were saying, and well, some people are saying we can eat, you know, we just went last night and we saw these people worshiping to a false god, and you know, they were cooking steaks there as offerings. And some in the church are saying, hey, they're going to throw them stakes away. Let's go get them, man. That would have been me. Dude, you see that huge stake over there? I ain't letting these yo-yos throw it away. I'm going to go say, hey, man, can I have that stake? That's what I'm going to do. That's what was happening. And some of the church were saying, no, you can't do that. That was offered to an idol. It's defiled. So there was this big question, can we eat? Shouldn't we eat? Paul said, listen, if it doesn't bother you to eat the thing offered to an idol, then eat it. Because what is an idol? It's nothing. There is no such thing as an idol. That's a creation of man. So what difference does it make? Eat the dang steak. However, if you're trying to eat that steak and Reuben is with you and this offends Reuben, then don't eat the steak because it'll bother Reuben. Oh, that makes sense. The law of love. Hello. If it doesn't bother you, fine. But if it's going to offend somebody else, and that's what he's saying. Therefore, verse chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it to the glory of God. It doesn't matter what it is. Well, you mean I can eat this steak offered to an idol, glory of God? Absolutely you can. Thank God for that steak. Dude, free steak, man, are you kidding? I don't care if it was at the feet of this thing. I'm eating it. Are you kidding? So you do it all for the glory of God. You don't give any offense. Either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Ah, did you see it? Paul has identified the same groups that James identified now because we're now down the road, even further down the road. Paul remembers what James said because this was the Saul. It was persecuting the church. God knocked him off his high horse. Changed his name to Paul and said, you're going to work for me. And it's going to cost you big time. And that's the Paul that we're talking about. So give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greek, which is Gentile, or to the church of God. There are three entities. If you fail to understand this, your eschatology will not be accurate. You will put the church into things that God is doing for Israel. You will put Israel in where God is doing things with the church. You will put the Gentiles in what God is doing with the church and with Israel. And you will totally mess it up. Case in point, the doctrine of election. Ooh. If you understand this, the doctrine of election makes all the sense in the world. If you muddle up the church for when God is speaking of the elect, his people Israel, you're going to get real fouled up. And that has happened. And now we got separations, even within the Calvaries, over this very thing. Yeah. Because people won't take it at face value what God's word says. They'll bring their interpretations, once again, presuppositions, prejudices, and everything else to the scriptures. No, no, no. God's word says what it means and means what it says. Period. It's not interested in my opinion. That's what this is. If you understand this, you will have no issue with things like election. Predestination. You will have no issue with eschatology, things, the study of the things of the last days. You will have no problem understanding ecclesiology, the study of God's church, his people. Iglesia, if you're Spanish. You won't have a problem. But the reason is because we don't listen to God's word. There are three groups of people. God never works with the church at the same time he works with Israel. He will work with Israel and the Gentiles at the same time, but never the church. He either deals with the church or deals with Israel exclusively. The church is not under law, it's under grace. And this is where we're going to go if I had time. Its destiny is different than Israel and the Gentiles. We're under grace. But God will only deal with Israel when they are, remember we said from the 490s what had to happen. They had to be back in the land, right? They had to be once again a nation. They had to have the city of Jerusalem and be working towards their temple. What is happening today? They are back in the land. 1948. Actually started earlier than that, but that's the official date. They have Jerusalem. Second qualification, 1967. They're getting ready, preparing to build their temple. Well, what happened when Ezra and Nehemiah built the temple in the old days? All the nations that surrounded them threatened them to drive them where? into the sea. Oh, we've heard that. Yes, we have. Because nothing's changed. Israel's back in land, just like they were in the days of Xerxes, the Iranian. They're back in the land. They're back as a nation. They're back in their city, and they're wanting to rebuild their temple. And the nations are furious over it. And America is starting to lose heart when it comes to Israel. It will be the absolute downfall of America if we fail to maintain them as our ally. Make no mistake about it. Sadly, all the nations of the earth, God said, will come against my people Israel. All. Sad, 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 sad. That's the way it's going to be. Okay? So there's the Jews, there's the Greeks, there's the church, just as I also pleased men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be delivered. It's salvation that's on the heart of Paul. The last verse now. Now here's what you need to understand, that third entity, and again, this is why it's changed, and you have to understand the church's unique role, its unique nature, and its unique destiny. Therefore, Paul says to the churches of Galatia. Galatia, remember, was not a place, it was a region. Within Galatia were places like Lydda and Phrygia and places like this. And what it was like a district. That district where this letter was sent to the Galatians was what we call today Syria and the northwestern parts of Iraq. Yeah, there were letters of the gospel that went there. Make no mistake about it. That's why you and I have literally millions and millions of brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ in Syria and Iraq. No one will tell you that, but they're there. And you know what's interesting? They pray for you and I more than we pray for them. Yeah, they do. And our brothers and sisters in Egypt, now that there's that mess going on again, as if anything's going to change. But anyway. But here's what Paul says to those churches of that day. Listen, you need to understand something. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you still are a Jew or a Gentile, but you are no longer bound to their roles or their destinies because you're out of them. You are in Christ. In Christ, there's no such thing as a Jew or a Gentile. There's only the church. That's why we're called the body of Christ. In Ephesians, Paul would talk about God has taken the two, the Jew and the Gentile, and has created one, the church. And this is a great mystery, Paul says, that before even the angels didn't understand what God was doing. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. The angels themselves. But this is what God is doing. Why? For his people Israel. And I love this last verse, and this is a perfect closing. And if you were Christ, if you're in Christ, whether you're Jew, Gentile, bond or free, male or female, rich or poor, whatever, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. It has nothing to do with Israel, because the promise to Abraham and heirs, according to the promise to Abraham was that the person that would come through Abraham, the Messiah, would not only bless the descendants of Abraham, but all the nations of the earth. That's precisely what Jesus Christ did. That's why in about, 3 weeks, whatever it is, we're going to Africa. Why are we going to Africa? Because there are still people there that haven't heard. That's why we're going. Do we want to? Well, but not so much. But we go in there because this still needs to be heard. And I'm going to go and I'm going to train some leadership to try to do that, they can reach their entire country and on into Tanzania, and they can in Zimbabwe, and they can reach into all of the Swaziland, into South Africa, and Botswana, Malawi. They can hit all of these places. I'm never reaching those places, but they can. So we're going to pour into preparing those guys so that they can continue what Jesus said. You start in Vilankulu. And then you go from Vilankulu to Maputo. And then you go all the way into Mozambique. And then I want you to go beyond Mozambique to all those places I just, Malawi, to Zimbabwe, blah, 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 fill in the blank. That's what you do to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why we go. That's what we're doing. This promise is still to the nations. It still is. And anybody that comes to God through Christ in this promise is no longer African. Well, I mean, obviously, from a physical perspective, they are. But they're no longer African. They're no longer European. They're no longer American. They're no longer Jewish. They're no longer... We are in Christ. As we said last week, that's why our home is not this world. How many times can the scripture tell us? This is not your home. But boy, we fight like the dickens to maintain control of it, don't we? Well, we're all leaving it at some point. So what is it we're really fighting for? This is not our home. Our kingdom is where he is, where our king is. And someday, he's going to come back and get us so that we are where he is, and where he is at the Father's house. That's the role for the church. I was hoping to get into that today. It's not going to happen. Okay? So there's a great promise to you and I, in spite of what's happening on the world. And you're not going to be excluded from this, by the way. In spite of that, there's hope, because at some point, the Lord's going to come to you and I, and he's going to say, okay, I need to take you home. I want you to come and be with me. And I've been working on this place for 2,000 years. Like I said, the place he's been working on for me is painted blue and gold with a big bolt across the front yard. Promise you. Yours is probably different, but mine will be better. Anyways, but he's been working on that. At some point, he's going to go, come on, man, I want you to come here, because I got to get you out of there, because I'm fixing to do something that's not going to be pleasant, and I don't want you part of that. You and I's relationship is going to keep you from that. That's exactly what the scripture teaches, as goofy as that sounds. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, heirs of the promise. The promise made to Abraham 5,000 years ago, 4,000, whatever it is, 4,000 years ago, that what God would do through Abraham and his descendants would affect me in 2013 and would determine my eternal destiny.
Whoa.
That's awesome. So the question you got to ask yourself when you leave here today is, where are you? Are you in Christ and an heir of the promise? Or are you just acting like it? You see, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is going to be. If your heart is in this world and the things of this world, well, then that tells us where your treasure is. If your heart is the things of God, even though you fail and make mistakes in this life, and we do on a constant basis, it's depressing, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, if it was possible to smack yourself around, I would do it. But I've hit myself before and it really hurts, and I don't want to do it again. But I mean, it's just ridiculous. But where our heart is, that's where our treasure will be. So that's the issue that I hope to leave you guys with today. Think about this. Think this through. When you watch the TV, don't get all bummed about it. Wonder what's going to happen to America. We already know what's going to happen to America. It's going to do the same thing that everybody else did. And in the physical realm, you were an American. But in the spiritual realm, you were far beyond an American. You are in Christ. So that's where we need to live. That's what we need to focus on. Okay? Because our God has separated us, as James said. I've set apart a people called, I love this, by my name. Wow. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer.